24. This is a really good book if you haven't ever looked at it. Prayer for Our Schools, Adopt a School. Very good. Proverbs 24, as we work through the book of Proverbs. It's amazing. This is our 24th time we've tackled one. After I get through Proverbs, we're going to look at Ecclesiastes, since it's Solomon and wisdom literature. And if you're reading through the Bible, you probably just are finishing Ecclesiastes. Read through the Bible for a year. Through a year. But as you go through the book of Proverbs, you can't deny the repetitive nature of God's word. And it assails, it aims, it cuts, misses as you duck an attempt to avoid the intention, although there's no denying its focal point, and that is to consider Him, consider Jesus, or consider God. Why? The joy of Jesus was His absolute self-surrender and self-sacrifice to His Father, what we're talking about during communion. The joy of doing that which the Father sent Him to do. When we do the will of God, that's where we find the true heart of Him and for us. We're reminded of it in Leviticus 20, verse 7, where it says, "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." And 1 Peter 1:16 reminds us, "Be holy, for I am holy." Proverbs is a continual pouring of the good things, God's word, into our earthen, sin-marred, and mistaken-by-nature attitudes in order for it to replace the bad. You need to keep pouring in the good, and the bad eventually comes out. It's the turning of attitudes to consider the Son, and there's small surrender to the facts that God lays before us, poured into the foundation of our soul. The word consider means to reflect, deliberate, contemplate, ponder, study, or chew over. That's what we're to do with the Word of God. And why are we to do this? Every heart and soul demands Him. Even if you deny who God is and deny Him, keep Him out of your life, your heart and soul demands Him into your life. He's the only one that will ever satisfy you. Ecclesiastes 3:11, we're all born with eternity in our hearts. All of us. And we can't limit God to our own perspective and finite understanding of life. We need to learn the important truths that affect this life and eternity. His eyes are eyes of love that will never be fully realized until you place Him through His word directly into your heart. And Proverbs does this perfectly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we study your word, this wisdom literature, these ways to live according to what you have for us, teach us, pour into us these things, and get rid of those things that remain that we hold on to that really do us no good. So take those from us, replace them with the things you have for us, and let us just taste and see, Lord, as the psalmist says, how good you are. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You and me, your neighbor, your pets, consider, ponder, and chew up or many things throughout the day. As the kids are learning in my house, if you leave an iPod cord on the floor, the cat will chew it up. And I think they've all lost one. Maybe not Mason, but everyone else. Megan's lost two, and there's been headphones. So it's... But we chew over or go over many things during the course of a day. Our study through the book of Proverbs is similar to this, although the object doesn't and can't differ. You know, one of the most quoted and memorized verses is John 3:16, and it points all lives and draws all hearts to God. That's what John 3:16 does. Although the choice of following Him is allowed to take place individually, but it has to be made by you. And it must become a lifestyle to make a difference for you and other people. Now, casual Christianity is in these days, although the repetitive nature of Proverbs speaks of the need for a believer to continually review all that God has laid before them. That's a good thing about the book of Proverbs. It continually lays before you the things that God has for you. This consideration or repetition is needed. It's easy for an individual, for all of us, to go off track. And Solomon, He did this. The wisest and richest man who ever lived, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, he's like, you know, God tells me I have everything. It seems like, you know, silver's a common thing in my kingdom. You know, I've got a, my throne is gold inlaid with gold, ivory, and all these things. And but you know what? I'm going to go see if I'm missing out on something. And Ecclesiastes, as he says, there's nothing new under the sun. It's all vain and empty apart from God. He came away with that claim, and it's a reminder to us that we need to pursue the things of God. Also from C.S. Lewis, I came across this quote that I had in the house. He said, I don't have to help Scripture, I just live it. You don't have to defend a lion, you just unleash it. Guys, when you know Scripture and you live it, just let it go. It does the rest. There's no pressure on you. There's no pressure on you. So in verses 1 and 2 in Proverbs, where we consider God right away, it says, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence and their lips talk of troublemaking. Turn back a book to Psalm, the very first Psalm, Psalm 1. Many of you are familiar with this Psalm. The first four verses speak of the way of righteousness and the end of the ungodly. But in Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Constant consideration towards Jesus is needed as the world and Satan are relentless in dividing, discouraging, and conquering. And you don't have to be an expert to know that there's a lot of that going on today. You just have to be, turn on the news, look on your iPhone, go to a school, and experience what's going on in life and how bad it can be. But we always have to be reminded what God has for us, the good. An example of this also is sports for practice. Many dislike practice, but without it, you and your team have absolutely no chance of victory, much less survival. You know, that's why it's like, well, why should I read the word? Why do I? It's repetitive. It's practice. You need to get it in you so you can deal with the enemy when he comes to you. Only one path is correct, God's way, and it's filled with constant reminders of where to go and how to act. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Don't be deceived. If you're hanging out with bad people, you're envious of them, you will eventually be corrupted. You will be. No matter how strong a Christian you think you are, you will be. Does that mean we're not to be around them? No, we're just not to be constantly with them and like them or envy them. Verses 3 and 4, a perfect example of the flow of God and the application of his word. Look at how this goes. Through wisdom or living life skillfully, a house is built. It's almost like the opposite of the way it takes place. And by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Wisdom is living life skillfully, God's way, by understanding or discernment, and by knowledge or facts. All are precious and pleasant, and they all go into the foundation and are filled and allow these things to stand. Verses 5 and 6, a wise man is strong. I love this. It's not talking about physical strength. It's talking about living life skillfully according to God. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength, for by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Although wisdom leads to many good and godly things, although rarely does one first consider the wisdom of an adversary, especially men. Perfect example, you go to a football game and you look at the opponents, how big they are. And if you're in the stands, you're like, wow, that's a big team. And if you're standing the other side, I'm like, well, that's a small team. We judge physically, but we know that from 1 Samuel 16:7 that God looks at the heart. He knows the heart, and he also knows who follows him. And if you're wise, if you're following him, you're strong, you will increase your strength. I always think it's the smart person who doesn't fight. Fighting hurts. It hurts inwardly, it hurts outwardly, and you get in trouble. But the outward, the physical, is initially taken in and weighed the heaviest, and it has the least to do with being wise. J.I. Packer says, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it, and rarely does that include physical strength. Wisdom leads to strength mentally and physically. That's the way it should be. And here in verse 6, when you choose to consult others for godly wisdom, and that's a good thing, and in advice in times of need, you can serve your energy. There's less worry, there's more resources, and more strength. Seek wise counsel. Seek godly counsel. I'm going to read the amplified version of these verses before I move on. It says, a wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge strengthens his power. For by wise guidance, you can wage your war. Remember, it says you will wage your war. And in an abundance of wise counselor, there is victory and safety. Verses 7 through 9, wisdom is, not was, too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. He who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. The New Living Translation for verse 9 says, a person who plans evil will get a reputation as a troublemaker. I think we all know these people. The schemes of a fool are sinful. Everyone detests a mocker. Without God, life is nothing but a shadow without substance. Think of that. Without God, life is nothing but a shadow without substance. It seems real, but it's not. And the things you think you're filling your life with have no place to go but out. There's not a container to keep them. There's not a container to keep them. And when you follow or you plot to do evil, you think you're gaining something, but actually when you fill yourself up, you're losing twice as much out the backside or wherever it goes. And you find yourself hollow and without substance. And that's what a life of hanging around with a schemer or evil people do. It's foolishness, and it's an abomination, not only to God, it says to men and other people. And it speaks in this section of Proverbs a lot of reaping what is sown, and that's not a pleasant principle, but it's a spiritual principle. And a person is known by their works. This person considers himself to be wise and clever, the schemer, but they get a bad reputation that is detested by many. Verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Strength in the face of adversity is the true test of one's endurance. Faith or truth untested will not grow. Sometimes you think, well, why is God doing this or why is this happening? Guys, faith or truth untested will not grow. And suffering can bring a dynamic quality to life. When you go through something hard, you can pull something out of that situation as you get through it that you would have never seen unless you had went through that. Verses 11 and 12, deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? Talking about the Lord. He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? Speaking of the intimacy of God. And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? 2 Peter 3:9, speaking of stumbling and drawn toward the slaughter. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should have come to repentance. I love that verse because I didn't come to the Lord until I was 33. And if the Lord wouldn't have been long-suffering toward me and come back before then, I'd be in hell eternally. I'd be in hell. Sometimes we're like, Lord, where are you? And he's like, I'm waiting. Like right now, the way the world is, people are, you know, there's been people since Jesus' time. That's one of the reasons he had to write 2 Thessalonians to tell them, get off your butts and start working, because the Lord's coming back, but that doesn't mean you can't stop working. And that's what they were doing. The Lord is coming back. He will make it right. He will make it right in His timing. You know, if He comes back today, He comes back today. If He comes back in a year, fine. 10 years, hey, I know He's coming back. I have nothing to stay here for. Not that I don't like you guys or anything, but you know, hey, to be absent from here, to be present with the Lord, what much better place would that be? Revelation 22, going back to, He gives to who each what they sow. Look, Revelation 22, 12 says, look, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. Speaking of those things you do righteously. Also, Psalm 62, 12, also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. So we know that we get things for what we do for him and what we do against him. Psalm 13, 14, or Proverbs 13, verse 13 and 14, my son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste, so shall the knowledge of wisdom or the facts be to your soul. I love that. It just speaks right to your soul, not to your head. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off, will not be cut off. Psalm 119, 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Turn back to Psalm 19. We'll read a few verses. Or I believe it's David in Psalm 19 talks about the word of the Lord. A great verse in Psalm 19, and I'll just read 7 through 11, where David says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. And then ending, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The only cure for emptiness is to center on God and feed on His word. Because then hope isn't cut off, and hope is the ability to know God and rest in His love. When you see that word hope, think of knowing God, resting in His love. That's a great definition for it. Verses 15 and 16, do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place, for a righteous man or uncompromising man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Okay? Fall 7 times, but rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. The righteous man always recovers, okay? Remember that. Always recovers, but the wicked man faces permanent destruction. Verses 17 and 18. This is a tough one for us, okay? Do not rejoice when your enemy fails, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displeases him, and he turns away his wrath from him. Don't rejoice when others fail, especially an adversary. That's tough, isn't it? That's a tough one. Let God deal out his justice in his timing. In his timing. The implications is, if you do a lot of rejoicing when your enemy fails, God will turn that wrath to you. That's what the implication is. And I know from verse, what is it, Psalm 112 or 107, where it speaks of the Lord sent leanness into their soul. And that's the last thing I want in my soul from the Lord is leanness. After Thanksgiving, a little bit would be good, but that would be physically. But I'm talking in my soul. Psalm 19, or verses 19 through 20. I'll read them. Turn over to Psalm 37. I'm going to read some from there. But in the next two verses, it says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. There's a lot against wickedness and sinful behavior and evil behavior by Satan is often colored to make it look good and appealing, but in the end, it's not. Psalm 37, a psalm of David, real close to Psalm 1 or Psalm 19. Do not fret because of evildoers, what we just read, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And here's some great verses. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desire of your heart, desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. And look at verse 7, rest in the Lord. Verse 8 says, cease from anger and forsake from wrath, and do not fret, it only causes harm. You just have to love the way that psalm is so pointed and practical. It reveals the proper consideration toward God and what that provides. And it's impossible to fulfill your God-given purpose unless you respect God and give him first place in your life. If he's not first place, then what is? Well, you have to ask yourself, well, what really is? What really matters? Amen. You need to daily make decisions toward and for him, because it's easy to replace him. It's very easy. Things come into our lives and things go, but God should always be number one. Verse 21 and 22. My son, fear the Lord and the King. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. The controlling principle of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7. And commitment to God is the only reason for living, and it will provide many positive results and produce many enemies. Did you get that? Living for him, many positive results and many enemies. That's because what he brings forth to the world, many don't want to answer to and for. But you choose a side. Remember, one will entirely empty your soul, the other will fill it with life everlasting. You get to choose which one it's going to be. Otherwise, it wouldn't be love and it wouldn't be a choice. Further sayings of the wise, 23 through 25. These things also belong to the wise. We get these, or you get them. It's not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him, but those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. This is a hard one also. Partiality or prejudice, favoritism, or a preconception. It's unwise. It's difficult to avoid because it's very individual. We have to think of the situation, not the person, not the color of their skin, not how high, tall they are. And I'm not getting into political correctness here because that'd be the last thing I'd do, okay? But you have to consider people based on the merit of who they are, not what they are. You know, we're all sinners saved by grace. And it talks about James, do not sit the rich person in the front and the poor people in the back. You know, and a lot of churches do that. You know, they're like, oh, the rich person's coming into town, and we're going to show them favor because they're going to empty their money into our bank account. You know what? If somebody does that here, great. I'm not going to treat them any differently. But you know what? Partiality can hurt and it can destroy. And that doesn't mean we can't judge, okay? I'm not going to get into this, but we're to judge. Even though people say, well, you can't judge me. Jesus, John 7:24, do not judge by appearance, superficially and arrogantly, but judge fairly and righteously. So if somebody says, well, don't judge me, say, well, Jesus says we can. Well, I say, well, he said he didn't in Matthew. Tell him to read the rest of Matthew chapter 7 and then get back to you and you can talk about it. As confusing as it seems, it's not that bad, okay? Proverbs is the best commentary on itself. God in his wisdom, the best source to restore that which was lost. His love can fill the emptiness of human experience. We can't do that on our own. Verse 26, he who gives a right answer kisses the lips. As short as that verse is, it becomes complicated, but I'll try to keep it simple. A kiss on the lips, and I'm reading this from the Life Application, if anybody has that Bible, explanation, was a sign of friendship back at this when the Bible was written at this time. People often think that they should bend the truth to avoid hurting a friend, but when one gives an honest answer, it's always for the true friend and for the better, okay? That's what that's an expression of here. Verse 27, prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Take care of what you need to be done first in order that the rest will follow. Certain things must be done in order and properly, or it will fail. An example, a farmer that has to plow and plant his field, even though he needs a place to live, he must plow and plant his field before he builds his place to live. Because if he builds his place to live and he doesn't get his crop in the ground, he's not going to have a place to live. You guys all get that? Okay. So things have to be done in order. You can't rush out into the day without God. We often do it. You can't go to a job without a plan. I know there's teachers here, they plan. I'd substitute, I need a plan. I can wing it pretty good, but a plan is nice to have. You can't hunt without a guide. I would never do that. You can't go hunting without ammunition. Although some people might be better off doing that. The thing is, you have to have a plan. There's a proper order to do things. Is your goal in life to search for meaning or the God who gives meaning? There's a proper order. If you search for meaning apart from God, you'll never find it. You may think you do, but you don't. But if you search for God, He will give you meaning. Verse 28 through 29. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, for would you deceive with your lips? Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Do unto others as they would do to you. This is kind of a reversal of the golden rule. If you have a difficult neighbor, don't like him, invite him over for a barbecue, okay? If he doesn't still like you after that, keep inviting him. He probably won't come, but the offer is there. But don't render unto him what he does to you, okay? Verses 30 through 34, wrapping this up. I went by the field. Look at, there's an order here of kind of wearing down. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. Understanding is discernment. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Shouldn't be a surprise. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. No protection. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. This is what he learned. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. It's good to learn things from other people. The Bible's full of stories, not made up, but for us to understand that if we follow certain things will generally happen. Remember, Proverbs are general principles that would hold true in a perfect world. But we live in a sin-fallen world, so they're general principles, not ironclad promises. So notice the progression. Remember, I read earlier in the introduction, small surrenders can lead to great disasters. And also small gains lead to great opportunities. I came across this article. I'm not going to read all of it, but the thing is, it says large value decisions inherently suggest that the magnitude of potential consequences will be high. Meaning that we think that we make these big decisions in life based on just big decisions, okay? What we fail to realize that our big decisions, I should take a drink pretty soon, are made best because of the small surrenders and things that we've learned and put into those decisions. If you haven't done that, your big decisions will be tremendous disasters, okay? They'll be tremendous disasters. Some people refer to this as the butterfly effect from chaos theory, termed from Edward Lenz. Some refer to it as the tyranny of small decisions from 1966 by Alfred Kahn. Also the tragedy of the commons from 1966 by Garrett Hardin. I suggest the small decisions go back to the God-man called Jesus Christ and his word in the Bible. Small decisions, they may be small, but they are so huge in our life and the effect of on other people. Who is the greatest consideration? It may involve many small but critical decisions every day, but it's a lifestyle that's based toward Him. The cumulative impact of small decisions can create significant outcomes, but a constant deliberation can also prevent unintended consequences. That's the book of Proverbs. Small, all foundational, and supportive of the one big answer to life. Collectively, small decisions can add up to big results. Only God's word, don't worry, I'm wrapping this up, His wisdom and consideration lead to consistent living for Him. This quote from a source unknown, a wise man learns by the expression of others, an ordinary man learns by his own experience, a fool learns by nobody's experience. Consider or reflect, deliberate, contemplate, ponder and study or chew over who God is. One last thing I'm going to end with. I read this yesterday. I was reminded of again in the book that Dick gave me by Phil Roberts, Unfiltered. The preface to the 1828 Noah Webster Dictionary, the beginning. Listen to what he says. 1828. The moral principles and precepts contained in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. All the miseries and evils which man suffer from, vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war, proceed from the despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. The things we see today are because man is neglecting what God has laid forth for him to protect him, to strengthen him, and to encourage him. So who's to blame for the things taking place today? Man. Who do they blame? The one they don't believe in, God. It doesn't make any sense. But yet they don't want to answer to Him, the only answer there is. So Proverbs, a great reminder, consideration of what we need to do consistently on a daily basis. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the time that we have to go over Your word today, and I ask that You just take these things, and daily, Lord, we just chew over, deliberate, contemplate those things You put forth in Your word to deal with our individual lives. Strengthen us and encourage us, Lord, and be with us every single day. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, may, as Isaiah say, lift up a standard against him, and do that by Your word and Your power. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand.